you, Lord, for just the tender mercy that you pour out to us. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that teaches us all things. We pray, Father, that as we open up your word, Lord, that your Spirit would just teach us. Show us those things that you would have us to learn today. We thank you, Lord, for your patience with us. Lord, we are a stubborn and a stiff-necked people. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to be humble before you, to bow down our faces, to fall face down before you and worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been looking at the life of Jesus as told through the Gospel of Matthew. As I've been trying to go through, and I try to keep the lessons from Matthew to themselves, because there's a viewpoint that the Lord is trying to get across to us. The different aspects of Jesus Christ, the different things that he was able to accomplish through his lifetime. And I've been going through this thing called the Synoptic Gospels, where it tries to line up all of the different miracles and dialogues and things that have happened. And the more I look at that, the more that it doesn't line up. That all of the things are there for a purpose. It's to convey a different aspect, a different viewpoint of what Jesus was trying to accomplish. And here we're seeing Jesus as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Messiah, the awaited one, the one that was the anointed that was going to save his people from their sins, the one that was going to rule and reign forever and ever and ever. Sometimes we think, because we're looking at the thousand-year reign of Christ, well, that's only one aspect of it, where we're going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And he's going to rule the people with a rod of iron. And he's going to, when sin is done, it's going to be dealt with immediately rather than letting it go. Because sometimes when we sin, we think, oh, well, the Lord didn't see because I wasn't punished for it. He didn't see it right away, and I got away with something. But the Lord sees all. He doesn't let you get away with anything. But because we have this free will, we have a will to be able to do our own thing. We can do whatever it is that we want. He has given us free rein to do whatever it is he wants. Now, he's given us constraints. To those that believe in him, he's given us the constraints of his word. He has given us precepts. He has given us laws. He's given us commandments. He has also given us an example on how to live. So if you take the precepts in the scripture, and you take the commandments, and you take the rules and the regulations that he's given us, and you take those and you line them up with the way that Jesus lived, you have a pretty good idea of what it is that you're supposed to be doing. And we read in the scriptures where David took a sword and he was able to conquer his enemies. Now, did we see Jesus doing any of those things? Oh, yes, we did. At his death. By dying, he conquered his enemies. David was told to go out and slay enemies, where Christ, the anointed one, his son, was to die to set the captives free. So as we look at the crucifixion, we look at the crucifixion and death as something that's horrible and heinous things, but these were the things that he had to go through. He did those things so that he would identify with us. All of the things that he did, the mockings, the scourging, the spitting, the shame. Okay, we see in at the crucifixion, we see that the women stood afar off. Why? That was because of the respect that they had for their master. Okay, when a person, we're kind of jaundiced because of the censors on TV, but when a person was crucified, they were stripped naked and hung on that tree. And so out of respect for the one that they loved, they stood afar off. And this was the shame that Jesus bore for us. He endured the cross, despising the shame, but for the glory set before him. What was the glory set before him? Was it the glories of heaven? Uh-uh. It's for each and every one of us sitting in the pews today or sitting in our chairs today. He did that. That was the glory that he saw from the cross. That's why he endured those things. It was because of you. You were the great treasure in the field that he bought. You were the pearl of great price. And he went and paid the ultimate price for that. He went to the cross. Now, I don't want to diminish what the cross was by any stretch at all, okay? But I believe that in Jesus' mind, he was looking at the resurrection, the end of all of these things. Now, when we're sick, when we're laying in a bed after an operation or an accident or something like that, and we're healing, we don't like to think about the healing process because, boy, that hurts. What we want to think about is getting up one day out of that bed and walking and carrying on with our lives once again. And so here we see Jesus. Well, we don't see him just yet, but we see, I believe that that is what he was looking forward to. He went through all of these things, all of it, all up to this point. In the Gospel of John, he talks about, my hour has not yet come. And so they couldn't lay hands on him. They couldn't lay hands on him. And that tells me that God was in complete control at all times. And no time at all was it ever out of God's hands, out of his control. This is what he came for. And when he finally came, says, okay, now it's my hour. Now it's the time. It's the power of darkness. But yet, God was still in control. He did these things according to the plan. The plan was going perfectly. Even though we look at it and say, you know, it's out of control. The chaos, you guys, I can't believe that you guys are doing this. How, God, could you let this happen? And I can even say that in my own life. You know, looking at the folks around me, and my mom in particular. How could you let this happen to somebody that loved you and followed after you? How could this thing be? It's to show us, to teach us how to deal with one another. All of these things, the Lord knows all of these things in advance, and yet when they happen, they take us by surprise. Because that's what it's about. Because we get so secure in the way that we do our business. We go about our lives, I'm planning on doing this and this and this, and then all of a sudden the phone rings, and your life is changed forever. Wow. So we have to be ready for those things. We have to go before the Lord and get prepared each and every morning before we set out for our day. What things do you have for me today, Lord? Fill me with the Spirit, the strength that I'm going to need to get by. And as Jesus died on the cross, we saw that Joseph of Arimathea came and took the body and laid it in his own tomb, and that it was hewn out of rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. So he used the tomb that he was going to use for himself. He put the body in there and he rolled it in there, and that's all we hear about it. You know, probably sad because the resurrection hasn't happened yet. Okay, the Spirit hasn't been given yet. We have the advantage of having the Spirit already. And so we look at these things. Well, how could you be so sad? The Lord told you several times that he was going to raise the next day, that he was going to go suffer and suffer all these shames, and yet he was going to rise. He told you that time and time again. How many times has the Lord told us something before we finally get it? Huh? It's not until the Spirit makes it real to us do we finally get it. We hear it, and then finally when the Spirit makes it real to us, makes it alive to us, then, oh yeah, I remember you told me then. That's right. Your word is truth. That's right. And so Mary Magdalene, she spotted out the tomb, and she waited. In verse 62 of 27, he says, now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, sir, we remember that deceiver said that while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. And Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. And so they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. So here we see that the day after the preparation day was Passover. The feast of unleavened bread began with Passover on the 14th of Nisan. That was the preparation day. And then there was a 7-day feast that followed. The first day of the feast and the last day of the feast were holy convocations, or Sabbath days, if you will. Okay, they were high days. Or they were holy days. They were holy convocations unto the Lord. If you look at Leviticus 23, you'll see that he sets these things out. But he says something kind of interesting in there. As I was looking at that, the Passover was the preparation day. And then the Sabbath day. And so here we see the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees going before Pilate on a Sabbath day. Now, the whole premise of what they had against Jesus was that he healed on the Sabbath day. He violated their Sabbath day, and here they are. Not only are they doing a Sabbath day, but they're doing a high day, a holy day. It would be just like, in our mind, it would be like Resurrection Sunday or something like that. A day that we would revere, if you will, or not that we set one day above another, but, you know, it's kind of like one of those days where you remember a specific event. You remember the resurrection. Well, these guys, this was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And here they are doing work on the Sabbath, doing the very thing that they came against Jesus for doing, doing work on the Sabbath, trying to do their business. So you can make any you probably will already, so I'm not even going to bother with it. In chapter 28, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. So we have, and it's kind of hard to, you know, I get confused myself on it, but if we do a Wednesday Passover, sundown to sunup, or sundown to sundown is how they mark their days. So sundown on the Passover, they killed the Passover lamb and had the meal. And then it was still the 14th when Jesus was crucified. Okay? He lay in the grave 3 days and three nights. That was required. As the prophet Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. So we come to the Wednesday. The Thursday was the high day. Friday was a free day, if you will. It was still part of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then the Saturday Sabbath, the regular Sabbath. This is the day after that Sabbath. And that's where a lot of the confusion comes in, because we mark our days from midnight to midnight, where they mark their days sundown to sundown. So it gets kind of confusing, but here we see, it's very specific, and in each one of the Gospels, they're very specific about this point. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, so the morning, the sun is rising. When did the day start? 12 hours earlier, at sundown, you see? And it's interesting to me, as we start to look at these things, that nobody ever sees Jesus rise from the dead. They see him already risen. Already risen. Just like they couldn't see him being incarnated, they saw him born. You see, it's kind of a neat mystery, one with another. So 12 hours earlier, if you will, at sundown, I don't think that he was in the tomb 1 second longer than he needed to be to fulfill the law, personally, okay? Because I think that he is a God of a very timely precision, as we have seen on the day of he came riding into Jerusalem proclaiming to be, presenting himself as the king. And so the first day of the week came, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. That word men there is in italics in mine, but it's kind of like you see this angel coming down and you, boom, you're like dead. And if you would indulge me just a second, let's turn in our Bibles just so that we have some reference here. And let's turn to the Gospel of Daniel, or I'm sorry, the prophet Daniel there, chapter 10. And let's get another inkling of a guy. Just to set this scene just a little bit. This isn't the first time we see this angel coming down. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. Chapter 10 in Daniel, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name is called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh or wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all until 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is the Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words were like the voice of a multitude. Now, to stop there, we can see that this guy looks exactly like the same guy that came down to roll the stone away. But what I kind of wanted to, as I saw this, I when we do the scripture reading, it's the same thing. It's like the voice of a multitude. You know, when everybody is in sync, when everybody's reading the same thing, the sound is just, it's just so cool, because you're hearing all of these voices at the same time reading the same thing. And so when this guy is talking, he's talking as if there's a multitude of people speaking. That's what it sounds like. And so if you took note of our scripture reading today, that's what it sounds like. It sounds like all of those people talking. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision. But a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Kind of like what the soldiers did. They kind of were like dead men. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. Specifically, you know, that's why I was just so blessed to sing that song today, falling face down, because this is what we do in the presence of our Lord. When we meet him face to face, whether it be in prayer, or whether we're studying the word, we fall face down. We are humbled before him. There is no pride. He said in there, my comeliness was turned into me to corruption. We see ourselves as we really are. Just like Isaiah says, how can I speak? I am among a people with unclean lips. And he touched my lips with the coal from the altar. And so his lips were then clean again. It's the words that he speaks through us as we are falling face down before him. As we are humble, as we yield ourselves to the Spirit, then we can speak his word. Then we can be witnesses for him in this world. And so when I saw that, I had to go back there and I had to just read that, but I got so much more out of it this time. I see this angel coming down, maybe the same angel, I don't know, maybe it's not the same angel, but he comes and he rolls the stone away, okay, and a great earthquake. Now, this great earthquake could possibly be the same earthquake that was listed in Matthew 27, when he talks about that there was a great earthquake, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. This could be that instance that he stuck in the chapter before. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. They saw this thing happen. Okay, they felt the earthquake. They saw this angel come down, roll the stone away, and sit upon the stone, but they couldn't go anywhere. That's the neat thing about it. He didn't let them leave. They had to witness what it is that he was about to do. And in verse 5, he says, and the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Okay, so he knows who they are and what they're there for. You've come to seek Jesus. He is not here. He is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. He wasn't in there anymore. He was already gone. He was gone before the stone was rolled away. He was gone at sundown the day before, that same day, if you will. He didn't want to stay in there anymore. Where did he go? Well, that's interesting. We know that in the book of Luke, there's a parable, or there's a story in there about a rich man and Lazarus. And we see through that the Lord gives us a little insight about what happens to us when we leave this place. There's a place for the righteous, and there's a place for the unrighteous. There's a place called Abraham's bosom, where the Old Testament saints went. And then there was another place where the wicked went. It was a place of torment. And we knew that the rich man, when he died, he looked up and he saw Lazarus Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. So we see that, and Abraham says, hey, there's a big gulf fixed so that we over on this side can't traverse over to there, not that we would want to, but, you know, and those that would be over there can't come over here. He was describing the abode of the dead, the place that we call Hades. It was split into two compartments. So all right, where'd he go? In 1 Peter 3:18, he says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." It was the Spirit of God that quickened him, that brought him back to life. "By which also he went and preached unto the saints in prison." These are the ones that were in Hades. Okay, these were the ones that were waiting, that looked by faith. When they did the sacrifice, they looked by faith for God to fulfill what it is that they were doing. "By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." So here he is tying the resurrection with baptism. When we believe in Jesus Christ and we are baptized, it isn't that baptism saves us, as Peter here is talking about, as the scouring away of the filth of the flesh, but what it is, it's a clean conscience, so that we have identified with his death and his burial and his resurrection. By being put under the water, we identify with his death and burial, and by coming back up out of the water, we are identifying with his resurrection. That is the resurrection power. In Philippians 3:10, it says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Now, the power of his resurrection is the Holy Spirit in our lives. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, then we are able to be that witness. But sometimes we quench the Spirit, don't we? By doing what we want to do. No, no, I don't want to do what you say. It says this in your word, but you know what? I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do what I want to do. And being the gentleman that he is, okay, fine. You go ahead and do what you want to do. But you're not being conformable unto his death. You see, Jesus always did those things that pleased the Father. Why? Because he knew the word. He did everything in the word. I am fulfilling the word. Not one jot or one tittle will pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And so the resurrection was a testimony that he did that. He was sinless. It said in the Psalms, it says that you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Corruption happens after about the fourth day after death. Okay, that's when your body starts to decay. Here, his body saw no corruption because he was righteous. Death could not hold him. The Spirit revived him again, and he was raised from the dead. He was in Hades for 3 days and three nights, preaching to the prisoners in there, and he set the captives free because they looked forward to the one that stood before them preaching, and they were then ushered into the presence of the Father. In verse 12 of Philippians 3, says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus." He knew in his mind that I sin, and I'm striving for that mark. He says in verse 14, he says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus." He knew he hadn't arrived, and that is what he was trying to tell his people. He says, look, I haven't arrived. You look to me as a father, but I have not arrived. I am still striving. I still strive, you know, I still sin, and I need to be apprehended. I need to be caught by the one who has caught me. He has already called me. He's caught me, and what I need to do is catch up with his line of thinking. I need to align myself with the way he thinks, and that's why he's given us his word. He's given us the precepts, the laws, and the examples. You see, giving up the rights of himself is the way to life and peace. Every other way is going to be strife. Every time you want to do your own thing, you're going to end up being in strife with not only the Lord, but the people around you. You know, your center of gravity is going to be off. Your relationship with the Father and your relationship with brothers and sisters. If this gets off, it takes everything with it. So once you start getting off with I don't believe that that's what the word says. I don't think that pertains to me. Well, everything else is going to get off kilter as well. And so when you see those things happening, remember, you know what? I think the Lord showed me something and I think I've just disregarded it. I think I've just said it, you know. I had a discussion with a friend of mine the other day. And it was about, he had a single issue that he had a problem with. And so, you know, we would talk about that issue. And when I saw that we weren't going anywhere with it, I would change the subject. And I told him, I says, you know, until you deal with that, until you get your mind aligned with Christ, you're going to keep coming and you're going to butt up against that. It's going to be a barrier for you until you come to realize the way that God has said it, pretty simply. And okay, and if you don't believe it, then you're going to have a problem until you do. And so we kept going around, and every time we would get on a different topic, a different conversation, the Lord kept bringing it back to that barrier. Boom, boom. Boom. And I could see in myself, it's the same thing. When I read something in the scripture and I'm not obedient or I don't take it on faith, I'm just going to keep on hitting that. He keeps bringing it up until, okay, you know, my head's pretty sore. I'm tired of butting my head up against this wall here. All right, I'm just going to believe it. And then all of a sudden it disappears. It goes away and things are right once more, you know, because I have believed him. And we're going to look at how to respond to the Lord. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Forgetting about those things behind. You know what stops us from accepting what Jesus has said in his word, what the Father wants us to do? It's pride. It's our own pride. We want to do what we want to do, and that's the end of it. And I'm right because I'm a believer in Christ, and I've done this, you know. And my wife can testify. She won't, but she probably could testify of you know, yeah, I've got, you know, this is right. I don't have, you know, because I've butted my head up against the wall too many times and kicking and screaming and that kind of a thing. But enough about me. Moving along. He is not here, verse 6. He is risen as he said. He did exactly what he said he would do. And this is an indication to us that his word is true. You know, I am the way, he said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You cannot have life in yourself if you don't believe my words. That's a critical, critical issue. Reading the word and believing it. He said it. It's true, folks. Whatever it is that he said, it's true, and you're wrong. Okay? You can get the tape if you want, but you could write this down too. If you see something in the Word that you disagree with, you're wrong. He's right, you're wrong. Get over it and get moving, you know. I mean, time is short. We don't have all that much time. So, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, where ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. Now, this is the authority of the angel that rolled the stone. He's saying, as he has said, okay? He told the disciples to go into Galilee. You're going to see in some of the other versions or the other Gospels that they meet in Jerusalem or they meet here or there or whatever. That's fine, okay? This isn't necessarily chronological order of how the events happened. If you want to, you can read all four Gospels and try to piece together, but, you know, you may frustrate yourself. You may be able to cement things down. That's why I didn't really want to go into the other Gospels at this time, because they have a specific thing that they're trying to portray, just like this one is the thing that he's trying to portray here. And as they went, in verse 9, and they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. So they were overjoyed. They were, an awe of what they had just saw. That's what that word fear means. It's awe or reverential respect. And they had joy, one of the gifts of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. These are the things that we get. So when we're joyful about the things of the Word, even though they may rub us the wrong way, maybe we, oh man, I was wrong, but yet we can still have joy because He has not left us. He will never leave us or forsake us because we do something stupid. That's what Paul was sitting there telling us in Philippians. He's saying, you know, I haven't apprehended, but I know that who has apprehended me? He's laid hold of me. He has called me, He has chosen me, and He will never leave me or forsake me. Even though I leave Him, He will not leave me. He is faithful, I am not. That's why we fail, folks. That's why we sin, because it shows that He is faithful, but we are not. And when we realize that we start to rely on His faithfulness and not our own faithfulness, we're going to start to walk a little bit more in peace. When those things that, those little things that maybe bother us, those things will just, okay, whatever, you know. It's not important. The Lord has it in control. I don't have to get all up in arms about things. The Lord has it in control. I can live at peace. Love, joy, peace. You see, long-suffering, patience, goodness, you know, Galatians 5:22 tells us. So, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Now, when you grab somebody by the feet, your face is probably going to be in the dirt. Okay? Just as an aside. One of those epiphanies that I, you know, I just got, you know, I just, oh, wow, yeah, he's face down in the dirt, you know, and so it's just kind of neat that that song just keeps coming back and coming back. But when he says they're all hail, that word hail there means rejoice. That's what it means. All rejoice. Here I am. I am the one you seek. He met them as they were being obedient. They were told to go tell his disciples, and here was the Lord standing in front of him. All rejoice. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. You see that time and time and time again with the scriptures. When the Lord makes his appearance, what do they do? What did Joshua do when the captain of the Lord's hosts, he met him? He fell on his face. He removed his shoes and fell on his face. And so you could probably make a case that this angel, well, I'm not going to make that case. Never mind. Strike that from the record. I don't know if you can do that or not, but. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. It's prearranged. As we go, let's move to verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. So here, it was predetermined. The Lord told them, go into Galilee, and I will meet you there. And it was at a predetermined place in a mountain. I have my guess where that mountain might have been, but you know, I'm thinking that it might have been at the Mount of Transfiguration, the Mount Pisgah or Nebo, where Moses and Elijah came together, and because they talked about what he would accomplish, Peter tells us at his crucifixion and what he would accomplish at Jerusalem, his crucifixion and his resurrection. So that may have been the place where he went. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, we kind of read that already in the thing that he has been given all power and authority. He has now the keys of hell and death. The Father has given him everything. He's not doing things by the Spirit anymore, but by his own divine power, which he rightfully earned, if you will. Not earned, but he was that example for us up to that point. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But after that, now he is the Son of God. He is the second member in the Trinity, if you will. In Peter, 1 Peter talks about blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is 1 Peter 1:3, and this is at the beginning of the epistle. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He has you. He's the one that is keeping you. We kind of think that we're hanging on to him. We grab his feet and we worship him, but he's the one that's really grabbing us and holding us. And so all power has been given unto me, and now he gives this command. He says, go therefore and teach all nations. Now remember Wednesday when we talked about these nations, these are no more than peoples. Because of the way that we live now, we see border lines and things like that. We see people from Mexico. We see people from Canada. We see people from China. Because we see these as nations. And truly they are. But it's not the land masses that we're looking at. It's the people that are in them. The ethnos, as the Greek tells us. That's what it is. All ethnic groups. Go therefore and preach to every ethnic group. It says, go therefore and teach them, all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. You see, there is a singular, he's using the Father and the Son in a singular fashion, in the authority, not in a specific name, but in the authority. You're baptizing them. You're allowing them. When we baptize, we had a baptism this summer, and when we baptized, the premise was is that everybody that came out, this person came out to be baptized, Cindy, she came out to be baptized, and she was declaring to everybody there witnessing to be that I am committing my life to Jesus Christ. I am identifying with his death, and I'm going to be identified with his burial. And if these guys don't pull me up, then that's as far as it's going to go. But once I come out of that water, I'm going to be identified in his resurrection. I want to be associated with Christ in his resurrection. And all of you witnesses, I give you permission to help me, to instruct me, to say, look, this is what it says in the Word. All of you folks that have been walking with the Lord for 10, 15, 20, 30 years and know how to walk with the Lord, come alongside those that are younger and to help them. Because, hey, this is a new life. When a new baby is born, you don't just sit it out there on the front porch and say, okay, now go get a job. You know, we got a car payment that needs to be met. You need to, you know, your portion is the car seat that, yeah, and you go out and get us a job. No, you don't do that. You nurture and you love it and you bring it up and you show it how it is to walk. And you can tell that child all you want. You can tell it all day long. Okay, I want you to take out the garbage at 9. I want you to do this and that and the other thing. You got to go to school and all that. But that baby is just going to be sitting there. But it's going to be watching you. It's going to be looking at you for that example of how does a Christian walk? How does a Christian act? What does a Christian say? Where does a Christian go? What does a Christian look like? And that's what the outside world are looking at. You say you're a Christian? Well, you don't look any different than me. You don't do anything different than what I do. Is that what people around you are saying about you? Well, you don't. I don't get it. You do the same things that I do, but yet you're a Christian and I'm not. How does that work? I don't get it. I don't see any difference. Okay? The difference comes when you give yourself away and you fail. And you allow yourselves to be seen when you fail. Because they need to know what it is that you do when you fail. Because you are going to fail. Don't even kid yourself into thinking that once you're born again, you're not going to sin anymore. Ain't happening. 1 John 1:9 tells us it ain't happening. The whole first chapter of 1 John tells us it doesn't happen. And if you say that it doesn't happen, then you're a liar. Okay, so you've blown it just by saying it doesn't happen because you're calling God a liar. And so what happens? You get on your face and you go before the Father and you confess your sin and you, okay, this is what I got to do. This is what happens. I have a place where I can get rid of my guilt, that I can get rid of my sin. I have a Father who has forgiven me. I have a Lord that rose from the dead to give me this position. The only reason we have this position is because of what Christ has done. Because all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Remember in John chapter 3, he says, you know, I didn't come to condemn the world. I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to say the world already is condemned. I don't need to condemn the world. It's because you don't accept me, you're condemned. And they have to know that. That's what the world, and that's what we teach all nations, by our example, by our words. And when they see the good works that you do, they will ask you for the hope that lies within you. They're going to ask you, they're going to say, what's different about you? You're going through this thing now. You got this funeral you're going to, and yet you're happy. What is that all about? You know, you go to people's funerals that are unsaved, and they're weeping and they're mourning. But when you go to a Christian's funeral, these people are praising God. They're rejoicing because why? That person is no longer suffering. The suffering for them is gone. And you can rejoice because, yeah, I knew them. I saw their suffering, and now they're in the presence of the Lord. Well, how do you know that? It's by faith. Because the Scripture tells us, the Lord told me through the Scripture that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So I know where the dead are that die in Christ. And the Scripture tells us that precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of His saints. Precious. Oh, can you imagine? I mean, if you've ever been in a delivery room when a baby is being born, you know, the joy. Yeah, there's pain going through, not for me, but for some, there's pain as this baby is born. And yet when that baby is born, that pain is forgotten because a child is born into the world. You know, it depends on how close you stand, I suppose. But the child is born into the world, and the joy of that supersedes any pain that happened before. It's the same thing when we pass from this life into the next, that the pain is superseded. All of those things that were pain to us, they're going to melt away. We're not even going to remember them anymore. Isn't that fantastic? That's wild. And it'll be, the Scripture describes it as waking up from a long dream. Have you ever had a really deep sleep and a really realistic type of dream, and you wake up and, wow, you know, this thing was really, and then all of a sudden it starts to fade. And after a while, you can't even remember it anymore. After you've had your first cup of coffee, you went, man, I must have slept good, but I had this weird dream, but I can't remember. That's exactly what this life is going to be like. It's going to be, the Lord is just going to take those things, and He's going to remove all the pain, all the suffering. He's going to wipe away every tear from every eye. You know, we're going to remember those things. He's going to go through our lives, and He's going to reward us for those things that were done in the Spirit, and He's going to just burn up those things that were done in the flesh, and the only thing that's going to remain are those things that we did for Him because we were obedient. It isn't because we are able to produce them. It's because we let go and allow Him to use us. And that's what the gold, silver, and precious jewels are going to come from. It's because we have let go and okay, Lord, you handle this. I could do something, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. And those are accounted for you for righteousness. Why? Because by faith. You're doing these things by faith. You're storing up treasures in heaven. You've never seen it. You've never been there, but you know it exists. Why? Because the Spirit testifies to your spirit that these things are true. And that's the essence of it all, that the Holy Spirit is telling you that these things are true and you believe it. Just like Abraham, the gospel was told to Abraham and he believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. The same thing that's going to, you hear the gospel, you read the word, you believe it, and it's accounted unto you for righteousness. No other way. There's no other way to get gold, silver, or precious jewels. You know, the only way to get wood, hay, and stubble is for you to do your own thing. Okay, it doesn't take away from your salvation. It just takes away that you had one foot in the world and one in heaven. And you're not going to be happy in either. So get out of the world. Get back into heaven. Remember your baptism. Remember that you prescribed to in front of witnesses that you are born again. And that's all baptism really is. It doesn't save. It just gives you a point to where you can go back to, you know what? I did this. I made this commitment. And it's the same thing that I tell people that are getting married. And, you know, you are a testimony of what Christ is to the church. Same thing. Very same thing. And so it takes marriage counseling way, way down. It says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Okay. Now, in the Greek, all means all. Yeah, that's right. All means all. We learned that Wednesday, I thought. Teaching them to observe all things that that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You see? All things that I have commanded you. Now, does that mean just the New Testament? No. No, because the Lord said, lo, the volume of the book is written of me. So from Genesis to Revelation, all of those things are the revelation of what of God's redemption. And I have said time and time again that the book of this whole Bible is a book of redemption, about God redeeming fallen man back to himself. That's the focal point of the book. This is the crux. This is the way that atonement is accomplished, because of what Christ has done. Now, we sang a song today called, "Were You There When They Crucified the Lord?" Were you there? Did you see it? Were you physically there? No, you couldn't have been, unless you guys are really, really old. You know, it happened over 2,000 years ago. Jerry, maybe, no. I saw that. Cheryl pokes Jerry. Come on, raise your hand. We're going to have to put annotations for the tapes now. Who is this Jerry guy? Now I forgot where I was. But we were not there. We had no part or parcel in what the Lord accomplished there. He did it all. Okay? It was Him that called us. It was Him that laid the sacrifice. It was Him that did it all. We can claim nothing. Let's see. There's another scripture I have for this. In Romans 6, it says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we had been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him." So we don't live after the flesh. We don't acknowledge, we don't indulge in the sins of the flesh. We are dead to those things, because if we are dead to those things, then we can be confident that we will be raised with Him. That's how we have confidence, because we are dead to ourselves. We are dead to the flesh, and we know that we will be raised again. That's our hope. And so when we go to funerals, we can have that hope. Yes, that person, yeah, they sinned, but you know what? God forgave them, and they're with Him now, you know, just like a child does. Now, there was a certain portion of Scripture that I skipped over, and I wanted to just kind of save that for the end, only because that when we do this, when we lay down our lives, there is going to be opposition. There is going to be, people are going to lie about us. People are going to come against us. It's going to happen. You can't escape it. Remember when we read in verse 27, it says, remember what that deceiver says? That after 3 days that he was going to rise again? And Pilate looked at him and says, you make that tomb as sure as you can. You just make it as sure as you can. Because if he says he's coming back, then he'll be back. If he's who he said he was. But if he's not who he said he was, then you don't have anything to worry about. So you make it as sure as you can. And so in verse 11, he says, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city. So all of these guys are privy to all of the things that just happened here. They saw the angel come down. They saw the stone get rolled away. They saw Jesus appear to Mary and Martha. And so now they're, or Mary and Mary, Mary and company. And so now they're on their way to the chief priest and all things that were done, to show them all things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money to the soldiers. You see, just because people are confronted with the truth does not mean that the truth will take hold. It's not for them, you see. But yet the testimonies still come. They said, this guy, we didn't see him raised from the dead, but we saw him alive. We saw him appear to the women. We saw this angel come down and roll the stones away. And so what did the scribes and the Pharisees do? They got together, they had a council, and they bribed the guards to say something else. They received money to tell a falsehood. Now, there are many people out there that will tell falsehoods for far less than a lot of money. For fame, for being a part of a club, or let's just not make waves. Let's just, if they're doing that, I don't necessarily agree with them that they do these things, but, you know, I'm not going to get involved in that. Wrong. That's not how it works. If you see the wrong, you have a choice to make. You can either confront the wrong or you can leave. And that's the essence of it. But if you stay and support, and just because you stay, that doesn't necessarily mean that you support it with your heart. But there are other people around that may need to hear the gospel of where you're at. And so it's up to you to be that preacher for that. If you can see the wrong that's going on, but eventually it's going to rub off on you. Believe it or not, the thing that you hate the most, you are going to become. And I believe that this is what was happening here, that these guys, they may have started out well. Remember, Paul says, you know, I wish that I could be accursed, that my brethren could be saved, because they have a zeal for the Lord, but not according to knowledge. And as they have grown up in the strata, they have realized that it's more of a political thing than anything else. It's not about loving God anymore. It's about receiving status. It's about having honor from people, or it's having a comfortable lifestyle. And if you support that kind of thing, whether it's with your money or with your presence or with your accolades or whatever it is that you're supporting it with, you become a part of it. And you are ingesting the very same things that you have come to hate. And you will become like that. And that's what they've come here. Jesus called them, in John, he says, you are of your father, the devil. The devil was a liar from the beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning. And the only thing that he can speak are lies. And here they're bribing people to go ahead with the, okay, we did all of these things. Okay, so now we have to cover up our tracks. And he says, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure him. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. That this is what happened, that the disciples came and they stole his body away. So there will be lies, there will be falsehoods, even from the beginning. On the first day, the enemy comes in to attack. And so don't be surprised if you fall into diverse temptations, because these things are for you to be strengthened in what you know, what you believe. The core of what you believe will be tested on a daily basis. But stand strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, not in your own. Don't even think to stand in your own intellect, thinking that, well, I know this stuff. You have to know this stuff. Your spirit has to be told by the Spirit of the living God that these things are so. Don't, the Scripture tells us, anyone who thinks he may stand, take heed lest he fall, because the enemy is going to strike you in your strong suit, where you think you're most invulnerable, like Peter. Peter was struck in that he was bold and that he was a big guy and that nobody was going to mess with him. But a little girl came and made him run away, you see. So always stay strong in the Lord and in the power of His resurrection. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the story of your word, of your accomplishments. We thank you, Lord, that you rose from the dead. We thank you that you did all of these things, but we thank you mostly, Lord, that you have cleansed us and you have washed us, and that we're able to walk in the fellowship that you have, the fellowship of your sufferings, the joy that we have because we suffer for your sake. I pray, Father, that we would be convinced in our own mind as we read your word daily, that you would just speak to us and show us what it is that you would have us to do. I pray, Lord, that we would be just continually asking for the filling of your Spirit, that we might walk in your ways and be witnesses to you in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.